of our Simply Sisters team that were out of the country serving the Lord and a great time of ministry with some ladies in Argentina. God bless you and welcome home. As you already know, today's Palm Sunday and the day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's the beginning of what the church calls Holy Week. According to the Gospels, during this week, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem and then he cleansed the temple, ran the money changers out. He celebrated the Jewish feast of Passover with his disciples, instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, was arrested, betrayed, arrested, tried in a mockery of a trial, sentenced, turned over to Pilate and the Roman authorities where he's beaten and whipped and then crucified, dying on the cross on Good Friday. And then Sunday morning, rose from the grave alive and living, risen from the dead. It's an amazing week. And this morning we're going to focus on the events that happen on Palm Sunday. Why do we even call it Palm Sunday? What's it all about? Why is it kind of a big deal? The account of the triumphal entry is found in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John records it this way: the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, referring to the feast of Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, the Lord saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples didn't understand all this, and only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word, and many people, because they had heard that he'd given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead sometime before that brought an even larger crowd out to see Lazarus and to see Jesus. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." There's tremendous significance in the way that Jesus enters this city. Think of all the times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus healed someone, and then he would say, "Now don't tell anyone. Go show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anyone." It was like he wanted to kind of keep it under wraps. He didn't want to be in the spotlight. In fact, remember at one point in time, the people tried to take him by force and make him to be their king, but he slipped away. It was like, no, it's not time for this. I don't want this to happen. But today was different. On Palm Sunday, by approaching the city in this manner, Jesus was essentially saying, "You're right, I am the Messiah. I am the one the prophets have spoken of. I admit it." And he was, in a sense, accepting their recognition and acknowledging it. They're saying, "Blessed is the King of Israel." And he didn't say, "No, you've got the wrong guy." Matthew says they were crying out, "Blessed is the Son of David." And that was to be, the Messiah would be in the lineage of David. He would rule on the throne of his father David. And so again, Jesus doesn't silence them when they're saying, "Blessed is the Son of David." So he acknowledges this. He even arranged to ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey because he knew it was fulfillment of the prophecy that Zechariah had made some 500 years before. And Matthew says this happened in fulfillment of this prophecy. "O daughter of Zion, see your king comes riding on the foal of a donkey." So all this time the people had been awaiting the arrival of the promised Messiah and king, and now it's happening, or at least many of them along the road that day believed that. So they began to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And all those are messianic phrases, references to the coming of the Messiah. They're saying Jesus, the miracle worker, the prophet, the rabbi, the teacher is coming. Maybe he is the Messiah. And their excitement grows as Jesus climbs on this donkey's colt and begins the journey down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and into the city of Jerusalem. As he does, the people kind of literally paved the way for him. The Bible says some of them take off their outer garment, their cloak, and lay it on the ground, while others cut palm branches off the trees and laid it on the road before them. It's a very steep descent down the Mount of Olives, and so As they're coming down, they're laying palm branches out. They're laying their coats out there. Kind of think of it as an ancient way of rolling out the red carpet. That's essentially what was going on. It was this would be done for a dignitary, a king, or royalty that was coming to town. There would be people that would go out before and kind of what we would say roll out the red carpet. They're shouting Hosanna, which means salvation is from the Lord, or the Lord saves. And in this context, they're essentially saying honor to the Savior, to the one who's come to save us. And so they're honoring him as Savior and Lord. Palm branches and shouts of honor and praise and celebration. It is a big deal because the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate, is coming to town, coming into Jerusalem. But this day is about more than palm branches, hence the title of this sermon today. So let me share three thoughts with you about kind of a different look at what this day is all about. First of all, Palm Sunday is about people. Matthew 21 tells us a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees. And when they got into Jerusalem, it's Matthew that says the whole city was stirred, and they said, who is this guy? What's going on? The whole city of Jerusalem is kind of shaken by this, and someone said he's the teacher, the miracle worker from Nazareth that's come. The Pharisees, as we said in John's account, said the whole world seems to have gone after him. Now, Passover, the Feast of Passover, was one of the Jewish feasts that it was required that people go to the city of Jerusalem, to go to the temple there. And the numbers, the estimates are kind of everywhere in terms of how many people came, but some scholars say it was anywhere from 250,000 people, 250,000 people that would come to Jerusalem. They came from all parts of the world to come home to Jerusalem for the Passover. Some make the numbers even larger. But so to them, I mean, if you lived in a really, you know, in Oklahoma, we'd say a podunk town. But if you lived in a really small little neighborhood, you got 600 people in your town, you know, and there's one stop sign and a little grocery store somewhere, and 200,000 people came for some kind of festival in your town, you'd think the whole world had come to your town. That's the way it looked, right? I remember taking my dad places, and dad would say, there must be 1 million cars, you know, in a traffic jam somewhere. Pretty close, Dad, pretty close to 1 million. But it looked like the whole world had come to Jerusalem. The roads are packed. There's no place to stay. People are sleeping on the side. They're on the side of the road. There are people everywhere. It really was about people, huge crowds that have come. People celebrating and rejoicing because the king is coming. It's about all kinds of people, powerful and powerless, accepted and acknowledged and the outcast, the rich, the poor, the needy and the nobility, the leaders and the followers, the young and the old. It's about people because Jesus is always about people. He was then and he still is. The kingdom of God is about people, all people, regardless of your race or your gender or your background, your position in society, where you came from. It's about people needing and meeting Jesus. You think of Jesus looking out over the city and the roads packed with people, people everywhere like a sea of people. Remember one time that in the Galilee when he saw them and said they look like sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered and the Bible says he was moved with compassion and he healed the sick. He ministered to them. And so again, his heart is moved with compassion. For Jesus, the people were more important than the protocol of the Pharisees and the opinions of the teachers of the law. So in Matthew's account, the leaders heard children shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they told Jesus, don't you hear what they're saying? You need to rebuke these children and tell them this isn't right. Don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus basically says, yes, as a matter of fact, I do hear what they're saying. Have you heard what they're saying? Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise? They're only doing what the Bible says they were to do. You see, the people and the children were more important to him than the sensibilities of the Pharisees and the opinions of the scribes. For Jesus, Palm Sunday was about the people, about caring for those who had been taken advantage of, the marginalized, the outcast, the broken, the sick, the hurting, loving them and accepting them and valuing them and blessing them, bringing hopeless people hope. It was about bringing life to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. It has always been about the people. Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew, that he entered the temple after he'd come into the town, came into the temple area, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Well, why run the money changers out of the temple? Well, because the money changers were taking advantage of the people, taking advantage of the poor who had traveled a long distance and had to exchange money in order to buy sacrifices or to pay the temple tax. And each of the districts minted their own coins. They were different. They would exchange money. They were charging them a fee to exchange money. Or they were charging high prices to sell a dove for someone to offer as a sacrifice, taking advantage of the poor. And Jesus says, my house is to be a house of prayer for the people. You've turned it into a den of thieves and robbers, looking out only for yourselves. Matthew tells us that after he chased the money changers out, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple. He made room for everyone, and he healed them. And Jesus, think of it, once again, knowing the week that he had, knowing that on Thursday he was going to be arrested, Friday he would be put to death, but instead of being preoccupied with his own problems and his own needs, even though his heart was troubled and breaking, here his focus is on the hurting and the broken, the poor, the sick, and those in need, and Jesus healed them and brought hope to them. For Jesus, Palm Sunday is about people. And it has to always be that way for us as well. It has to be about people, not buildings, not programs, not money, people. Everything we do as a church must be about bringing people to Jesus and bringing Jesus to the people. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom to save the people, to save us from our sins. And now he's sending us out into the world with the good news of the gospel, sending us to tell others about his saving grace. A commission has been given to us to reach people, to take Jesus to the people, and to bring people to Jesus. We've got a mission to accomplish. Jesus referred to it as a harvest of people that must be gathered in while there's time, to work while it's still day, because the night is coming and we won't be able to work. Jesus said, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? Well, I'll tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. The fields are ripe for harvest. The world is waiting. They need Jesus, and we need to tell them. It's been several years ago that Rick Shields was with missionary Larry Smith in Bangladesh. They were riding in a kind of a rickshaw, an open vehicle in the capital city in Dhaka, when a three-day Muslim event called the Bishwa Ishtima ended. And it is, according to what I could find, it's considered the second largest Muslim gathering in the world. Second only to the gathering in Mecca and the Hajj there. In 2010, 5 million people attended this three-day event in Bangladesh. 5 million people in one town. Can you imagine? That's the whole world coming to town. Imagine if 5 million people came to Tulsa. They're all downtown. God bless you folk that work downtown. All right, so, I mean, think about it. Anyway. 5 million people in Dhaka. At the end of the 3 days, they released the people. They'd set up these massive tents along the bank of the river. At the end of the 3 days, after 3 days of prayer and studying the Quran, they released the people to go out into the city. Rick and Larry were in this open vehicle as they released the people, and the crowd is just coming toward them. Rick stood up and began to film the crowd. He actually began to pray. I want you to watch just a little clip. I've shown this. It's been years ago.
The world with the good news. Oh, God, that this nation could be reached with the good news. Lord, a sea of lost people, lost faces, an ocean overflowing with humanity.
As far as he could see, I remember the first time he showed this, I saw all those Muslim men with their white hats on and thought about Jesus' words about lift up your eyes to the fields, they're white unto harvest. And I thought, that's what we're talking about. That's white unto harvest. That's millions of people as far as the eye could see. And they actually were frightened by the crowd, and Rick said the battery died, but he said, I kept it up because as long as I was holding it, they thought I was filming them or whatever. When he brought it down, there were actually just some acts that was really concerning to them. But when I think about Jesus and I think about the multitude and the fields being ripe for harvest, I think of that image. Lord, there's a world waiting to know about Jesus. Palm Sunday is still about the people lost, needing to know that there's good news and there's hope for them. It's about more than palm branches. It's about people, and it's about praise. We've already mentioned the children and the people shouting Hosanna and laying the palm branches on the road before Jesus. Luke's gospel records that the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Young and old, adults and children, there's no age limit or no age requirement for praising the Lord. They praise Him for who He is, the Son of David, the Messiah, the King of Israel, and they praised Him for what He had done. The rest of that verse in Luke 19 reads, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all that they had seen Him do, for all the miracles they had seen. You see, once you know who He is and what He's done, you can't help but praise Him. So Luke said some of the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke His disciples because they were being too loud, too boisterous in their praise. They were confessing Him to be the King. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. They know, these people know who I am and they know what I've done. They know what I've come to do. We don't want the stones to cry out. I said, one thing Israel's never going to run out of is stones and rocks, right? Anytime, that's why stoning was a thing in ancient Israel. It's like, let's stone him. I'm like, what are we going to do to execute him? How about rocks? We've got them everywhere. So you just pick up a stone, they're everywhere. So when Jesus says, the stones will begin to praise me, we're talking about a deafening sound of praise. It's going to come from everywhere. We don't want the stones to take our place. But imagine, we're going to praise the Lord, but imagine those that, as they're walking down the Mount of Olives with Jesus that day. Matthew tells us on the way to Jerusalem from Jericho, Jesus had healed two blind men and gave them sight. Imagine those two formerly blind men leading the crowd that day saying, we wanted to be here because we know what's coming. Jesus gave us our sight. Follow us, follow us. We'll take you to Jerusalem. Imagine the lepers who had been unclean and now they're clean. They're a part of, restored to their families and they're mingling with the crowd. John tells us that people had come to see Lazarus because he had been raised from the dead. And imagine Mary and Martha and Lazarus in the crowd. Man, you look good for a dead guy. Lazarus, man, knocking it out of the park, buddy. He's alive because of Jesus. Follow me. The lame and the crippled that Jesus has healed are running ahead to tell others. The mute, the man that couldn't speak is shouting, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. No wonder they were praising God in a loud voice. Let me say it again this morning because some of you apparently are in the deaf crowd and haven't heard what I'm telling you, and Debbie's over here to sign it. I want to make sure you get it this morning. If you know who He is and you know what He's done, if you know who He is and you know what He's done, you're going to want to praise Him this morning. If you know who He is and what He's done, then there's going to be praise that's going to come. He saved me. I know who He is. He's my Savior. He healed me. I know who He is, and we're going to want to praise Him. We're going to lift our voice to Him. It's going to come from way down inside because we know who He is. Palm Sunday's about more than palm branches. It's more than just lifting a branch to the Lord. It's lifting our voice to the Lord. It's lifting our eyes and our heart to the Lord to declare, I know who You are. I know what You've done for me. I know what You came to do to give life and to give hope to a lost and dying world. I know who You are today. Folks, if He's done something for you, then you ought to praise Him and thank Him for it. Can we take 30 seconds and just tell Him, Lord, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for what You've done for me. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for hope. Thank You for life. Thank You I'm going to heaven and not to hell. Thank You that You've forgiven my sins and given me life eternal. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We praise Him today for who He is and for what He's done. And finally this morning, Palm Sunday is about presence, His presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Look back at Israel's history and you find the tragic days of their sin that led to exile. The northern kingdom of Israel's carried off. They're assimilated into other nations. We talk about the lost tribes of Israel because they're kind of lost and to history in a sense. The southern kingdom of Judah, 586, 587 BC, somewhere in there, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. Solomon's grand temple, the first temple, is destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. The hearts of the people, it seemed the glory of God, His presence was gone as well. The people then are carried off into exile. They finally come back when Cyrus, the Persian king, allows them to come back. And Nehemiah tells about them trying to rebuild the walls, and the gates of the city were burned. They try to restore it. They weep because they remember. They're trying to build a temple again, a place to worship, but they remember what Solomon had built, and now it's this tiny little place, and they're overwhelmed by sorrow. They knew the glory of God had departed. The glory of God had filled Solomon's temple the day of its dedication. The Bible says so much so that the priest couldn't even minister. The presence of God was there, but now his presence has departed from Israel. They're waiting for God's glory to come back, and the Lord had spoken through the prophet Malachi. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Malachi says his glory is going to come back. A new covenant this time, different from the last. Not with a nation, but with a whole new people. Not with words written on a tablet of stone or laws, but a word written in the heart of people, written in your heart. God's going to come. His presence is going to come. This time it'll be the Lord himself. And so Malachi, this prophet, is saying his glory will return, but then it's followed by 400 years of silence. He's the last prophet. The last book, the last word. The Israelites rebuild their city. The Romans come in and conquer. Herod is put in power. He builds a temple that is literally one of the wonders of the ancient world. It's incredible. Builds up the Temple Mount. The priesthood is restored, but it's corrupt. The Ark of the Covenant is still missing. There's no prophet. There's no word from the Lord. The Romans occupy the land. There's not an Israeli in control of things. God's glory, his presence is still missing, it seems. And now Jesus appears on the scene and begins to announce, repent and turn, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God has come back to Israel, but not the way they expected. This time he comes in the flesh. God incarnate, God in Jesus comes, Jesus the Messiah, but the people couldn't see it. The religious leaders reject him. They won't believe it. Palm Sunday, God in flesh appearing comes to Jerusalem, comes through the gate, and they can't see it. They won't believe it. The Bible says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The words that Jesus spoke that day, he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem that would come some 35 years later. In 70 AD, when the Roman general Titus destroyed the temple, ransacked and burned the city, that Mount of Olives, the road down, was lined with crosses. Hundreds, thousands maybe were crucified, killing, and they enslaved the inhabitants that survived. And notice Jesus says, this happened. They didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. They didn't recognize the visitation when he came. Palm Sunday was about the presence of the Holy One, the Son of God coming to them, but they wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't accept him. And by the end of the week, the religious authorities had turned him over to Pilate and the Romans and had him nailed to a cross and killed. Repent and turn, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come to you, to your house. Remember, when Zacchaeus, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem that time, came through Jericho, and Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see him, and Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, because today salvation's coming to your house. Mercy's coming to your house. Provision's coming to your house. That's what he's saying. Jerusalem, if you'd only know, salvation is coming to your house. Salvation and restoration, redemption's coming to your house. But they wouldn't see it and wouldn't receive it. We showed this image last year on Palm Sunday, the view today of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. You're down almost by the time you could look at that picture. So much has changed from the first century when Jesus came down the Mount of Olives. You cross the Kidron Valley and up into, this is the what we call the Eastern Gate right here. You can see on the stone here, you can see the arches above it, what look like windows. They really are windows. The gates themselves that would open would be far below ground level. They're buried underneath this cemetery that's there. But you're looking at the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate. It's most likely the gate that Jesus entered on that day. The Jewish temple is long destroyed, and it's the Dome of the Rock, that gold, it's actually not a mosque, it's an Islamic shrine, sits on top of the Temple Mount to the south of that. It'd be south, but anyway, that direction from the dome is the Al-Aqsa Mosque that sits on top of the Temple Mount as well. This gate had messianic significance as well. Ezekiel 44, he says, you won't use that gate because the presence of God comes through that gate. God himself comes through this gate. So the Eastern Gate was closed in the 800s, 800 AD, after the Muslims took control of Jerusalem. It was opened again during the time of the Crusades and the Crusaders in the 1100s, 1102. When Jerusalem was conquered again by Saladin in 1187, they closed the gates, walled them up again. And then finally, what they would say would be permanently, the Eastern Gate was sealed in 1541 by Suleiman the Magnificent, in the beginning of the Ottoman Empire. Supposedly, the reason they did it is because the Jews that were left said, someday the Messiah will come and he'll be a conquering king and he'll come through those gates. And Suleiman said, well, I'm going to fix that. And so they sealed it up. And then to make sure that no holy man would come that direction, they put a cemetery. So what you see there, all the stones on the lower level, is a huge cemetery, a Muslim cemetery in front of it. You can't even do archaeological digs there. You can't get access to the gate. It's closed off, sealed up. My response is, nice try to seal it up permanently, but someday Jesus will once again enter the city through the Eastern Gates. We can't really imagine what kind of cataclysmic events will take place to make that possible, but it's what the Bible says. But the point I want you to see in looking at this image again this year is that today, Jesus' access to the city and access to the people is blocked and walled off through that Eastern Gate. Jesus wept on that original Palm Sunday because the people didn't recognize the time of God's visitation, his time of coming to them. But the physical gates were open. The walls weren't stopping him from entering the city. The gates were, they were open. In fact, the psalmist said, open wide ye gates. You know, and the King of Glory will come in. Open the gates. Well, the gates are open, but the people had closed the gates of their heart and life to him. Today, the Eastern Gate is closed and access is denied. But what about access to your life? What I'm asking today is, are you denying Jesus access to your heart and to your life? Have you closed the gates to him and to his presence? Have you failed to recognize the time of God's coming to you, that his presence is here, that he wants to bring hope, that he's got a plan and a purpose for you and for your life, a calling on your life? There's something he wants to do in and through you, but have you walled it off? Have you shut the gate? Is there part of your life that you'd say, Lord, I'll give you access to everything else in my life, but not to this, not to this part of my life, not to this one thing? I'll appreciate everything else. I love you for everything else, but don't mess with this area of my life. If that's the case, you've closed the gates. You've walled it off. You've denied him access. And friends, what it means to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life means there's unrestricted access to every area of your life. Every area of your life, your personality, your sexuality, every part of your life. Jesus says in Revelation 3, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I'll come in and have fellowship with him. Jesus wants access to your life, just as he wanted access to the lives of the people on that first Palm Sunday. So I say it again this morning, it wasn't about palm branches. It was about redemption and salvation for the people, and it's still true today. It's not about palm branches, it's about you. It's about your soul, your future, your eternal destiny. It's about unrestricted access to your life. It's about His presence in your life. And I ask you this morning, are you willing to open the gates of your heart and your life to Him today? Open the gate. Answer the knock at the door of your heart and let Him in, because this day is about so much more than palm branches. It's about Jesus and about the people and about praise and about His presence. It's about a new life that He desires to give you. It's about hope and a future, but you have to open your heart and your life and surrender it all to Him today. I want you to bow your hearts with me in prayer this morning. Father, I thank You for Your grace that rests upon us, for the presence of the Lord, and I believe Your presence is here and that You've got a word for us, Lord, that You've brought us to this place, to this time, this moment. And I believe, Lord, that You stand at the door and knock at someone's heart. And so I want to ask You this morning, while no one else is looking around and your hearts and heads are bowed before the Lord, but if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what? Jesus is not the Savior of my life. I've closed the gate to Him and I've kept it closed. Maybe you've been coming to church here for a while, but you've just been resistant to really repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to save you and be the Lord of your life. And He's knocking at the door this morning. And today you think, now's the time for me. I've got to open my heart to Him. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I'm opening my life. I'm opening the door of my heart to Jesus. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up where I can see it? Just put it up and back down where I can see your hand. Thank you, in the middle. Thank you. Thank you, young man. Somebody else, you'd say, I just need to ask Jesus in my heart today. I want Jesus to forgive me my sins and be the Savior of my life. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. Thank you. To my right, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. In the middle, thank you, young man. Somebody else, you'd lift your hands. I want to ask Jesus. I want you to pray for me. I want to ask Jesus to be Savior of my life. Thank you for your honesty this morning. Now let me ask, maybe you're here and you say, well, I've repented of my sins and Jesus is Savior in my life, but when it comes to making Him the Lord of my life, I have to admit I've withheld some areas. I've denied Him access. There's some things in my life that I know in my heart I really need to just open my life to Jesus about that. I need to surrender that. I need to give Him unrestricted access in my life, and I haven't done it. But I hear Him speaking to my heart today, and I want to do that. I want to fully surrender everything to Him. If that's you, would you lift your hand this morning so I can see where you are? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see hands going up. Thank you. They're in the middle. Thank you. Thank you this morning for your honesty. I'll tell you, I've got my hand up on that second one. I'd say Jesus is the Savior and Lord of my life, but I know there's still some areas of my life that I've kind of kept to myself. Lord, here I'll let You have access to everything else, but not that area, not my management of time in this area, not this characteristic, not this part of my life. When we try to wall it off, we close the gate, but He wants full access. Come to the Father. Come to Jesus. Don't miss the time of His visitation. I'm going to pray. Bryce is going to sing, and I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Sometimes we just need to move towards Him to kind of seal the deal. And so if you raised your hand this morning, in just a minute when I ask everybody to stand, if you raised your hand, or even if you didn't raise your hand, but you'd say, there's some things I need to get settled and surrendered today, then I'm going to invite you to slip out and come and join me here at the front, and we're going to pray together. Father, grant us the courage to move towards You today, to settle some things today at this altar. Some need to make Jesus Savior of their life. Some need to truly make You the Lord of their life and to get it settled. Lord, let it be in the name of Jesus, I pray. Let's stand together this morning. As Bryce begins to sing, if you raised your hand or if you just feel that need, we need to make a 100% commitment to Him today. I want you to just slip out and come. We're not going to take a long time, but I'd like to pray with you and to meet you here at this altar this morning. You raised your hand, whether it was to ask Jesus in your heart or whether it's to get this settled. Come on, there's some teenagers. You made that commitment. Come on. There are others. You raised your hand this morning. Or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you said, no, I want you to pray for me. We just need to know that it's settled this morning. That there's not any area of our life that the door, the gate is closed to Him. We're opening it all up to Him. Come on, there's some others that need to come today. You may want to come pray with some of these. Pastor Jeff, come on, you got some young guys right here to pray with this morning. Come on, this is a day of decision for you today. So don't be timid, don't be afraid. Come on, come on, there's somebody else. Somebody else, you've been kind of drawn back from Him. And boy, you come Sunday after Sunday, but everything's at arm length when it comes to Jesus. Don't miss the time of His visitation. He's knocking at your heart, and He wants to gain full access today. But it's a decision you have to make. It's a decision you have to make. Oh, Lord Jesus, come to us today. Come to us today. Come to us today. Come to us today, Lord Jesus. Make the difference in our lives. There's about three more people that I know you need to be here today, and you know it too. And it'll make a difference. Nothing magical about walking down an aisle, but it'll make a difference in your own heart and mind, the level of commitment that you make to walk down this aisle today. It's kind of a line in the sand for you, and you need it for the discipline of your own heart and life. You need to make that choice. You need to do it today on this Palm Sunday. Because this is the time of God's visitation, His presence coming to you. He's knocking at your heart. Don't resist Him and don't push Him away. Open your heart to Him today. Father, I thank You today. Our hearts. We surrender our hearts to You today, Lord. We surrender our hearts to You today. We surrender our hearts to You today, Lord Jesus. You may be watching us online today. This is for you as well. He knocks at the door of your heart wherever you are. Wherever you are, you're in your home, you're in a hospital, you're in a place of business, wherever you're watching today. He's knocking at the door of your heart. All you have to do is open the gate. Open the door and let Him come in. He said He would come in and have fellowship with us. That's what He desires for all of us, to fellowship with us, to be with us, to do life with us. He wants to bring life to you. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we can surrender our lives to Him and He will take us and make us new creations. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation and old things have passed away and all things become new. And He'll do that for you today. So if you're watching, make that pledge to Him. Confess your sin. Open your heart to Him. Tell Him, Lord, unrestricted access to every part of my life and being. He'll make you that new person. Father, for all who are here today, all who are watching, for all those who responded and prayed around these altars, for all of us today, whatever the position, whatever the timing and the circumstances of our life, Lord, we want to make that commitment to You today. We don't want to be like the citizens of Jerusalem that day that failed to discern and understand that Jesus had come and was knocking at the door. Lord, we open our eyes and we open our minds to Your presence and to Your plan and Your purpose, Your desire for us. Lord, that You want to come in and have fellowship with us. You want to impart life to us. We want to be part of that kingdom and part of Your family. And so, Lord, we confess our sin and we ask that You forgive us and cleanse us and give us a new heart and a new life, Lord, that You would make us into the people You've called us to be. Grant forgiveness, grant mercy and grace. And Lord, we say, come, Lord Jesus, into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Be master of every aspect and area of my life. Lord, I withhold nothing from You. All that I have, all that I am, I give it to You today. Sanctify it, Lord. Anoint and give back to me what I need to serve You and to live for You and to obey You faithfully, Lord. Grant me the courage, the grace, and the strength, all of us today, to be the people of God You've called us to be. May Your blessing be upon us, Lord, as we endeavor to serve You, because the desire of our heart is to live for You, to honor You, and to bring glory and praise to You, to Your name and to Your kingdom. Let it be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. May the mercy of the Lord, may His blessing, His grace, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you on this Palm Sunday. Keep those doors open to Jesus. Amen. And welcome Him into your life. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Life groups tonight across the city or right here. We're talking about Holy Week tonight. Look forward to seeing you then. God bless you.